I felt the need to do another one. It's going to turn into three because as I was working on things today, the power went out in my office as they were working on the lines, and I was typing things out and getting my thoughts together. And it stayed off until almost 5 o'clock. I began preparation for a message as soon as I finished the one on Sunday. As soon as I finished the one on Wednesday, my mind is constantly moving. I'm constantly thinking and having to stop and write things down as God brings them to my attention. And it seems like my mind is never really at rest. It's always thinking about the next message. Matt will experience this. It's a continual thing, where to go from here. So Joshua chapter 1, I just want us to look at those first two verses. It says, after the death of Joshua, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Last Wednesday evening, we began a study of this book, and the first question that we tried to answer was, why should we study the book of Joshua? What is there about this book that should excite us, that should stir our affections and strengthen our faith? In short, what is there about this book that can help you and I live lives that are more pleasing to God, more obedient to God? And I gave four reasons why we should study this book, and I'm not going to go and elaborate on these reasons. You can go back and listen to last Wednesday evening's message, but four reasons why we should study this book. First of all, to appreciate the flow of redemptive history. We know that God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and brought them into a land. His people remained. His people were thriving. And his people still remain today. And there are people still being brought into the kingdom by the saving power of God in Christ Jesus. So we study this book to appreciate the flow of redemptive history. We also study this book to understand who God is and how he works out his purposes. We see that plainly throughout the book of Joshua. Who God is and how he works out his purposes. The book of Joshua screams, see your God. See your mighty God. That's what the book of Joshua screams. We also study this book to help us appreciate the inheritance that belongs to God's covenant people. The people of Israel inherited a land, and we as God's people are going to inherit the land. In the Beatitudes, we read what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What are we looking forward to? We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth as God's covenant people. So we will inherit a land as well. So we appreciate the inheritance that belongs to God's people. We also study this book to help us learn how to live life in the here and now. Because what we see in the book of Joshua is we see struggle, we see difficulty, we see trials, we see all the kinds of things that affect us here in this life. Well, how do we respond to those things? How do we deal with those things that we encounter, those difficult things that we encounter in this world? And we, from the book of Joshua, learn how we are to live life in the here and now, as life is a struggle, life is a battle. We also learn that this book is about victory. It's about conquest, and it's about victory through the power of God. And we can have victory in this life because the God of Joshua is our God today. Now this evening, I just want us to begin to dig a little bit deeper and go a little further in our consideration of Joshua. And what I want us to begin to focus on is the man himself. Who is Joshua? The very fact that the book is named after him suggests that he's a pretty important person. As a matter of fact, it's the first book of the Bible that's named after a person. Why did God choose this man? Why did God choose this man to be the leader of his people? Why was this God's choice, this man God's choice to succeed Moses? Have you ever thought about this? Why didn't Moses delegate the leadership of God's people to one of his two sons. He had two sons, Gershon and Eliezer. Why didn't he delegate the leadership of God's people to one of those two sons? I mean, couldn't they have just picked up where Dad left off? Now think about that. It seems that it would have been easier for Moses to hand over the reins to one of his sons, to keep it in the family, so to speak. And as you study the scriptures, you do see this father-son continuity in the scriptures. You think about the kings. The son always succeeds the father in kingship. You look at a lot of churches today and you see this father-son continuity. I mean, who takes over the church? The son, most of the time. It never really ends well. The son gets the church by virtue of the fact that the previous pastor was his dad, and this is sort of expected that that's the way it's going to be. But you see this father-son continuity in Scripture, but it doesn't translate here. And we really do not have a reason for why not. But that doesn't mean that we cannot answer the question about Joshua. Why was he God's man? And get a sense for why he was the man for the hour. Because we can do that. And to answer that question, we really need to step back from the book of Joshua. Because you find no biographical details about Joshua in the book of Joshua, except for the very first verse, which we learned earlier in the book of Numbers. But you find no biographical details about Joshua in the book of Joshua. As I said last Wednesday, the book of Joshua is not really about Joshua. It's not about his exploits. The book of Joshua is about God. It's about God. But if we are to learn about Joshua or get a better sense of who this man was, we need to step back further in terms of Old Testament history. We need to go back to three of the first five books of the Bible that we believe were written by Moses. We need to go back to the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So I guess you could say we're going to begin to look at Joshua through the eyes of Moses, because he's the one who wrote those books. Moses knew this man better than anyone else. He saw him up close and personal. He spent day in and day out with him. And what does Moses tell us about this man, Joshua? What do we learn about Moses from those three books of, or Joshua from those three books of Moses? What do we learn about him? Well, first of all, we learn that Joshua was extraordinarily blessed by God. He was extraordinarily blessed by God. You know, one of the greatest blessings, and I wish young people, the young people of our church understood this and grasped this. One of the greatest blessings is to be born into a Christian family. Or in my case, to be adopted into a Christian family. But one of the greatest blessings is to be born into a Christian family where mom and dad love God, where mom and dad serve God, and where mom and dad obey God. And it appears that Joshua was born into that kind of a family. In Numbers chapter 13, we have Moses choosing the spies who would go into the land of Canaan. And in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8, it says this, "From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun." Now, Hoshea was the name given to him by his parents. And the name Hoshea means deliverance. It means deliverance. So obviously, his parents were thinking about being delivered from Egypt, because we know that Joshua was born in Egypt. They were thinking about being delivered from Egypt prior to that actual deliverance out of the land of Egypt, which was by God. I remember one of the first questions that I was asked in Bible college on this entrance exam was, who led the people of Israel out of Egyptian captivity? Well, everybody said Moses. The answer was God. God led them out. So we all failed that question. We're told that his father's name was Nun. And Numbers 13 and verse 8 tells us that his father was from the tribe of Ephraim. If Hoshea was from the tribe of Ephraim, his father was from the tribe of Ephraim. And that was the tribe that Jacob blessed in Genesis chapter 48. And according to many commentators, Ephraim was the most powerful tribe in the day. And And Ephraim, as we know, is one of Joseph's sons. So Joshua is a direct descendant of Joseph. What a privilege then for him to belong to such a family that trusted God, a family that believed in God, a family that served God and obeyed God. What a privilege it was for him to be born into that great tribe of Ephraim, and then to have that legacy, that history with respect to Joseph. What a privilege that was. We are told that he was born of none. He was the firstborn of none. You know, that too was a privilege. The firstborn son would have had far more privilege than any of the other children, than any of the other sons. And he was the firstborn. And being the firstborn, you would think, would cause one's memory to go back to that great deliverance from the avenging angel, the death angel that went throughout Egypt. The death angel came into the land, we are told, and it killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. The firstborn of Israel were spared because of the substitute lamb that was slain and whose blood was put on the doorposts and the lintels, and they were spared. When that avenging angel came in, if that blood was on the doorpost, if it was on the lintel, then it passed by the house, and the firstborn lived. But all the Egyptian firstborn died. I mean, don't you think that Joshua, having been the firstborn, would think back to that occasion? out of that wilderness wandering, that wilderness desert environment, a more holy man and a more determined man to live for God's glory. We are wasting our sufferings. We're wasting our suffering. I know that, you know, I think about Miss Carolyn and others that we pray for. And, you know, I was going through my Lutheran prayer book the other night, looking through some things. And I mean, that's okay. Right? It's okay. I've got like three of them. My mother-in-law used to be Lutheran, so I used to get all this Lutheran material from Concordia University and everything else. They tried to convince me to be a Lutheran pastor one time. And they said, I was talking to another Lutheran pastor, and he said, yeah, we'd send you to seminary. We'd send you to Concordia University. And I said, yeah, but once I got in your church, you wouldn't have me for 2 weeks. So I preach longer than 10 minutes. I don't preach sermonettes for Christianettes. So, you know, I was thinking about this one prayer that I read, and it was in the prayers on suffering and for suffering saints. And it said, you know, that we would pray that God would teach us something in our suffering, that we would learn something in our suffering, that we would be patient and endure to learn a lesson that God desires for us to learn, that's what we're supposed to pray for those in suffering. And, you know, that's true. But we waste our sufferings because we gripe and complain and murmur and everything else. Why aren't things better? God, why are you doing this to me? But you know, Joshua would also be molded and shaped by war. As I said, where do we see him? At the very beginning, before we get to Joshua, we see him in Exodus chapter 17. That's where we first see Joshua. And where do we find him? We find him on the battlefield. Exodus chapter 17, in verse 9, you have Moses choosing Joshua to lead the troops of Israel onto the battlefield. It says, and Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So you have Moses giving an order, and you have Joshua executing the order. He knew how to take orders. He knew how to submit himself. And that's important for a leader. You have to know how to serve before you can lead. You have to know how to take orders before you can give orders. And Joshua knew how to do that. And you're right, you might remember how that battle goes. So what happens? Aaron and Hur hold his hands up, right? So that the battle is won. But the key factor is Moses in that picture. That's the key factor. Moses is on top of the hill. He's got his hands up. And Israel's prevailing. When they come down, then Amalek prevails. What do you think Joshua learned from that experience? What did he learn from that experience? Well, he would learn this. I have a responsibility. I've been given orders. I've been given a task. I have a responsibility. I have to go. I have to pick up a sword, and I've got to go out onto the battlefield. But Joshua would learn that victory, ultimately, is not dependent upon a human sword or on the strength of the army, but faith in God. That's what victory depends upon. Faith in God. And even beyond that, prevailing intercessory prayer. he would learn about the importance of prayer. He knew what it was to pray. He knew what it was to endure. He knew what it was to do what God had called him to do through Moses, to execute orders, to obey. And Joshua would be molded because God's in control of all that stuff, either directly or he allows. The influence of other people. The Bible speaks a whole lot about influence. I mean, more than we think it does. I think the Proverbs predominantly are about influence. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, we read about influence. Here's the positive. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. That's the positive. Here's the negative. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. And Paul uses a similar proverb in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. That's what we learn. You know, and Paul, when he writes his letters, oftentimes he underscores the importance of imitation. You know, follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He would say that. And influence, the influence of others has a significant impact upon our being more like Christ. Our God uses people. This is the reason why you don't do the Christian life alone. I get so sick of hearing these people who say, I'm not in church because I have a problem with organized religion. Well, what do you want? Disorganized religion? And they're out there, and you see this nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible is that kind of a lifestyle endorsed, that kind of mentality endorsed, nowhere. But they're trying to live their lives, and they're apart from the body of Christ. They're out in the world, and there's no accountability. There's no real influence around them to encourage them, to sharpen them, to spur them on to love and good works. It's so important that we be in the church and there be people around us who wield an influence over us. And hopefully we'll be looking for people who will challenge us. I had the privilege as a young man growing up around a lot of godly men. And because I was in the church so much, I knew our deacons. We didn't have elders as most typical Southern Baptist churches don't, but we had deacons, and we had some godly men who were deacons. I had godly men Sunday school teachers who modeled what the Christian life was all about and challenged me. They took their Christian lives seriously. And I think about those men still to this day. You know, I think about Kenny Talbot. I think about godly men around who would challenge me. You'll find this hard to believe, but my best pastor friend in Spring City was Pastor Paul Nolan, who was the pastor of the Spring City Church of God. We had some theological differences, and we joked about those things, but I knew he was a man of God. I knew he was a prayer warrior. I knew he loved the Lord, and he didn't have a crazy Pentecostal church. He ran a tight ship. You didn't just stand up and speak in tongues in his church, not without an interpreter. They, you know, he knew all those things, but but he was a godly man, and I watched his walk with the Lord and learned a lot from him. I remember I ran into him one time in Walmart. He's like, "Yeah, we just got out of this meeting, and you should have been there. They were speaking in tongues." And he's like, "Oh, wait a minute, you don't do that, do you?" But he would joke with me about those things. And then God brought into my life Pastor Larry Draper, who passed away 3 years ago. And so I became a voracious reader. I learned a lot from guys that had gone before me in books, but nothing supersedes the Bible. You know, we don't follow men, we follow the Word of God. But Larry Draper was a mentor, and God worked that out. I used to do what were called revivals. I don't do those anymore because only God can bring those things about. Men can't. You can have a series of meetings. That's what I would call them now. But I had called this one guy, and he said, "I am booked full for 2 years, but I know a guy. I know a guy." And he referred me to Larry Draper. Best decision I ever made was having him come to our church and preach for a week. And never heard preaching like that before. But he challenged me. But he passed away not long ago. But what an influence these. Pastored early on, they didn't agree with some of the things that he desired to do and some of the biblical convictions they had, but he stuck it out, and he didn't give up on God, and he didn't give up on ministry. When he retired, he went into missions and made several trips to Chernobyl to minister to the people around Chernobyl. Remember the nuclear power plant and all that? And people were still affected by those things, but nobody will go in there because they're afraid. Larry's mentality was, look, if I'm going to go when God wants me to go, you know, nobody's going to kill me, or I'm not going to die until God's ready for me to go. He went to Afghanistan, and he grew a beard to look like the men there. Somebody said, "Aren't you afraid that you might get killed? Aren't you afraid of terrorists?" He's like, "They're not going to kill me unless God, it's my time to go, unless God allows it." But he was such a brave man. And a bold witness. And Joshua had that influence of Moses around him all the time. He got to watch Moses. He got to, you know, to see how Moses responded to things, how he dealt with things. And, you know, I'm sure he learned from Moses to delegate responsibility as Moses became overwhelmed at one point with the cares of the people of Israel. But this is what we begin to see about this man. And then in the next introductory message, before we begin to go through the book expositorially, we'll look at Joshua succeeded Moses and was God's man for the hour because he was severely tested by God, and then he was patiently prepared by God. That's what we'll see in the next sermon. And then we'll really start to get into it. But I think we need to know this man because there's not much said about this man in the book of Joshua. We see his exploits. That's what we see. But it's not a journal of his exploits. It's about God. But what an exciting book this is going to be to go through. I'm just trying to get you excited. I'm trying to get you salivate. Just a little bit. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for what we see in your word. We thank you, Lord, for what we see in this man, Joshua. And Lord, we know that what we see in his life is all due to your work in his life. All credit goes to you. All the glory goes to you. But Father God, we see a man who was submitted to you. We see a man who loved you. We see a man who desired to serve you. We see a man who seems to be a cut above the rest. And it's because he resolved to have a living, vibrant relationship with you. And Lord, we see a man who obviously from what I see in the text, from what I see of what we read in those first few verses, we see a man who felt himself to be inadequate for the task. As you have to constantly be telling him to be courageous, to not be afraid, but to be courageous. Obviously, he felt inadequate for the task. So we see him to be a humble man. But we see how you take this man and how you use him to lead this great people in conquest throughout the land of Canaan to the day when there was rest from all the fighting. So, Lord, we pray that you would make us to be more like this man who leaned upon you, not his own reasoning, not his own wisdom, not his own finite strength, but he leaned upon you, the Almighty, and he was a mighty instrument in your hand. Lord, I pray you be with us as we leave this place. And as we go to our homes, Lord, get us there safely. Protect us and keep us free of sickness throughout the remainder of the week so that we could come back here and worship you. And Lord, as we see in the epistles of John, John prays that the people would be well, that they would be well in body so that they could do the work of the ministry, so that they could be about their Father's business. Lord, we pray that for this congregation and that you would provide it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.